I had a moment yesterday as I was thinking about, as a family, remember we've been talking about core values and what are our families about, and what do we want our kids to grow up not only just knowing, but also knowing and experiencing how real God is. And so how can we do that? And you know, I just wish we could go on mission as much as possible and be involved in the things of God as much as possible. And I came across a picture when I was looking for these old pictures that are on the cloud, like from way, way back, just scrolling through. And I found this next picture, and I went, oh my goodness, that just brought back all kind of memories. There's Macy, my oldest daughter, in a yellow shirt there. And I believe this is 2 or 3 years ago. Do you recognize the room that they're in? Some will, maybe some won't. So they're in the room right over here where our students are going to be meeting, where we called it back then an arts and crafts room for our Mission Interact adventure camp. And we had no idea back then. We were out here running and doing things, and 30, 40, 50, 60 kids running out and having camp. I had no idea at that time, the time that picture was taken, that our family would be in a position to join in ministry with you here at UBC. Just had no idea. But here's the core value: be on mission. To be on mission, whether it be international missions, be on mission local. But here's the key: we're not supposed to just be on mission once a year. Sometimes we get caught on that. We're going to be on mission once a year and take that trip, and that is awesome and that is great. But really, we need to be on mission weekly, and really, we need to be on mission daily. And that's what God really challenged me with as I looked back through those pictures. Last week, how about Raheem Brown's testimony? You remember what it was? The guy says, I don't take for granted any day, really any breath, really any heartbeat, as he was 5 to 7 minutes away from going home to be with the Lord. And so he had a great time sharing over there in the Spanish here with us, and then taking him to UCF. And it was his first time he was able to share his story, a piece of his story, in a group setting. And so God is just working on him through his story, and maybe providing more opportunities to share the story that points back to God is real. He has to be real. It's undeniable. And I'm here to tell you and the world that he is real. And we're hearing testimonies testify. We had another testimony this week, but she is sick, so she'll come back when she can to testify on the power of prayer. And we're going to hear a great testimony there. And these are not, again, I just want to kind of demonstrate, these are not things that, you know, I look up on the internet and find some real good stories to prove them a point. This is coming from our own church body. It's coming from people that we're interacting with through daily life, and the conversation of God comes up, or somehow it happens, whether it be work or whether it be at play or whether it's kids or other parents, whatever it may be, and we're just simply sharing the realness of God and the realness of our walk with God, and that should be encouraging because it's tangible and we can see it and we can touch it. God is real. I'm so glad, Bill, that you focused on the Bible this morning and getting back to the basics. Sometimes we think, even as adults, what we teach our kids, we don't really have to apply ourselves. And sometimes we as adults need to remember those promises that we used to sing back in the day, that Jesus loves me. Now, I didn't know that song had 5 verses. So I learned about 4 new verses to that song today. So I appreciate that, Bill. So this new sermon series is kind of you want to get into long sermons, okay? We're basically in a 4-month sermon. It's like one sermon. But we're breaking it up into 4 parts. We're talking about the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to break down each of those parts into 4 weeks. And so we could look at this as kind of a sermonette to the longer sermon on the doctrine of the Bible, to the longer sermon on the doctrines of the essentials of the Christian faith, that we could more so maybe than we could before to say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I believe what I believe. When I was in college, I invited a guy to church, a guy that I work with, and took me a while to get up the courage to invite him. And when I invited him to church, I was just so excited that I finally did. And he looked at me and he said, well, you're only a Christian because you were raised to believe that. If you were raised in another type of home, you'd believe what your parents believe. You're a product of what your parents believe. And, you know, I did not have a good answer to give him. I didn't have any intellectual words. I didn't have any words from my, I think I had words from my heart, but I couldn't get them out. And I realized then that I had to be better equipped. I had to be better ready for the moments that God had for me, because this world could be a difficult place. This world can be, is filled of criticism and critics and believers that are non-believers that don't believe the things that I was raised to. And so when we are challenged, are we ready to answer on, at least on some level? On that day, I couldn't find a word. And I knew from that day forward, I had to be more serious about my faith if I want to be a difference maker. Maybe decades ago, you invite someone to church and they'll just come alongside of you with no questions. But today, we live in a different age here in America. And so we need to be ready for that. And so let's get into it. Doctrine of the Bible. Doctrine of the Bible. In other words, what we're saying is, what are the essential truths about the Word of God that we stand on, that we believe in? This study is so important because, again, our society, including Central Florida and Orlando and East Orlando, Oviedo, our society is moving more and more and progressing more and more away from God. It's more and more unchurched. And so the stories that we grew up with, the stories that, you know, you look at middle school, maybe age, maybe high school and elementary for sure, they're not getting the Bible like we did. Bill, you mentioned that earlier. And so we need to make sure that we're more intentional in the home, because we can't be confident. We know that they're not getting in the public school system, and we can't be confident that their baseball coach is going to give it to them or any other mentor or leader that they have in their life. So we need to make sure, as we're outsourcing different things, our kids with sports and maybe different schools and different opportunities, that we don't outsource God to them and assume that they're going to get God from somewhere else, or they're going to get the Bible from somewhere else. And so we as parents and grandparents have a huge calling and a huge charge to make sure that we do our part to pass along the truths of the Word of God, and simply doing our best to live it out. Not that we're perfect. We're far from perfect. We can't fake it with our kids. They see right through it. But we want to make sure that we talk about the perfect one and the perfect forgiver, and the one that's all about grace, the one that we can always turn to, our best friend, Jesus Christ. Our interpretation of the Bible and our belief about the Bible and our application of the Bible, it can be twisted. Have you heard the Word of God twisted before? We see Satan doing it all the time. We see throughout Scripture that that's one of his moves, that's one of his skills, is to cause doubt, to twist Scripture to where it sounds like truth. It sounds good. The problem is it's not. It's twisted. And so if we think what it says and it doesn't really say what we think it says, and we apply to our life what we think it says, but it doesn't really say it, we're still going to get ourselves in trouble. And our path through life and our eternal destination can be altered. And so we got to know our Word. We got to know our Word. For example, this article was sent to me. Maybe some of you have read it on social media or somewhere else. But the title was this: Christianity's Future Looks More Like Lady Gaga Than Mike Pence. Here's what the article went on to say. And here's, I'm not talking about politics here. I'm talking about an example of misinterpreting the Bible and the implications of that. Listen to this. The writer of this article says, "Our public imagination needs to make room for the diversity of Christianity in America, which will only happen if more people like Lady Gaga speak up. Finally, these Christian role models remind me why I'm a Christian myself." And so this writer is looking at Lady Gaga, who's a pop artist, that is the Christian role model that she is trying to emulate. "So Christians must ask whether our faith compels us to embrace progressive or conservative values. It's a question Christians have grappled with for two millennia, such as Christianity being cited by both pro- and anti-slavery advocates. Christian teaching is used in calls to pacifism and to justify war. Jesus sums up his ministry in the gospel according to Luke by citing the prophet Isaiah. Now listen to this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right, so that's the Bible verse right there. Now, here's the interpretation. A modern adaptation might be this. Jesus announces his support for democratic socialism and dedicates his ministry to the little monsters in quotes, is Lady Gaga's term for the outcasts or the vulnerable among whom she ministers to. Others are flipping tables in Congress like Jesus in the temple and proclaiming a radical vision for economic and social fairness. They are good and faithful servants in the language of Jesus. And so what happens is the author or the writer of this article is taking a verse and using that verse to communicate what we want to communicate or what that person wants to communicate. And that's very dangerous, that we could do this for anything in life and we could justify anything in life. We could take the Bible and we can use a certain Bible verse the way we want to use it. Guys, it sounds good. Oh, it sounds right. It sounds truthful. But we've got to know not only the Bible, but the correct interpretation of the Bible, because we can slip into all kinds of different ways of the world and think we're following the Bible. And this is just one example of many where this is happening over and over and over. And it's not just happening in the political land, but it's happening in other public squares. It's happening at your office. It's happening out at the sports field, because people are coming in with their own ideologies, their own theologies, their own interpretation. Listen, we cannot adjust God to us. We cannot bring God down to our level. We cannot make God's word say what we want it to say. We have to adjust our standard to God's. We have to adjust our words to God's. We have to adjust our theology, our ideology, our view on the world to God's. Do you see? So we are in a culture, though, of postmodernism, where we're bringing God down to our level, and that's very, very dangerous. Today's title is the same as last week. It's kind of part two, is what's the big deal about the Bible? We're going to continue our list that we started last week. We asked this question: why do people not believe in the Bible? Why do people not believe in God's word? We had a list of things that we talked through. And some of those were, it's irrelevant. It's not relevant to my life. Or it's impractical. It doesn't make sense for me to use this at work in my day-to-day activities. It's just not practical. It's also not believable. You actually believe that there was a flood, or you actually believe in Noah's Ark and all the animals. You actually believe that. And so we talked about, yeah, because we believe in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, our interpretation and belief of that verse impacts how we view the rest of the Bible. You know, we better make sure we know why we believe what we believe, because we said that heaven and hell are on the line. If this book is right, then we are promised heaven, but also there's a consequence, a real place the Bible calls hell. And so we've got to know the Bible. We've got to know the truth found in this. And so we looked at the top reasons. We started looking at the top reasons why the Bible is matchless. And so last week, number one, you may remember this, but I just threw it back up. I'll try to do this each week, but the Bible is spoken straight from God. So that impacts our interpretation of the Bible. It impacts the consistency of the Bible. So it comes back to the character of God. Okay, so the Bible is spoken straight from God. We look at 2 Timothy last week. I got another verse to read to you. It may be on the screen. I forget if I put it up there or not. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't think I did. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That's critical. It is not a word from mankind. So where is it from? Verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, okay, what we wanted it to say, but men spoke from God as they were carried on along by the Holy Spirit. That this is God's word. As if God was speaking to you today, as we quote Scripture, that is God's voice, God's breath, God's word that is speaking to us today. And so we talked about why this is eternally important, because the Bible is spoken straight from God, heaven and hell being on the line. Number two, last week we said everything in the Bible is completely accurate, truthful, and perfect. If God is accurate, if God is truthful, if God is perfect, then his word also has to be perfect, and therefore we can trust it with our forever. We can trust it with our eternal destination, and we can also trust it on the things and the stuff and even the muck that we go through in today's world, in our life, and in our journey. We can trust it. We can trust it. Number three, starting today, this is new. Number three in our list, the Bible has a consistent message. The Bible is consistent. The doubters out there will say that there's conflicts all over the Bible. There's contradictions all over the Bible. That the Bible is just not consistent. Well, we would say that it is. Here's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. In the middle of concluding exhortations to the book of Hebrews, it says this, and I believe this is on the screen. Yes, it is. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, listen to this, is the same when? Yesterday and today and forever. The character of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, so do not be led away by what? Diverse and strange teachings. This is so relevant to our culture and our society today here in America. I want you to think about when you go to Thanksgiving and you spend time with relatives, the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, the grandkids, the kids, and everybody. You got dogs running around, all maybe 18, 15 around the table, 20, 30, maybe 10, maybe 5, depending on what happens over Thanksgiving. And usually when you're around the dinner table, at some point there'll be discussions, topics brought up. Hey, how was your year? What's going on? What's on the latest? And as you talk, different subject matters come up at some point. Some may be hot topics and some may be just, hey, work's okay, this is good, this is that. But when you experience a group of people talking about different types of subject areas, especially hot topics, you're going to get, not everyone's going to see things the same way you do. Especially if you have non-Christians around the table. They're not going to have the same viewpoint on marriage. They're not going to have the same viewpoint maybe on what real love is. They're not going to have the same viewpoint about God for sure. They're not going to have the same viewpoint about fill in the blank. So in an hour, hour and a half discussion, you're going to have all kinds of different views just within our own homes that represent just a couple of generations. Maybe at work, take a lunch break. Maybe you and your fellow employees go out to lunch. And at some point, you begin to talk about life. Different things come up. Maybe the boss instigated some things or something's going on at work. But it comes down to a deeper conversation and what you feel about this or what you feel about that. Maybe ethics come up. Maybe, who knows, all these things kind of come up. And then from a Christian lens and our value based on the Word of God and the foundation of the Word of God, our views on certain things will be different than possibly our fellow employees that we work with. Just in over lunch or just over Thanksgiving, you're going to see a difference in views, a difference in message, maybe even a conflict of views depending on what is discussed. Now, when I think about this, I don't even need to mention talk shows, do I? You watch an hour talk show and you've got all kinds of topics that are discussed every day. You got all kinds of different views. And sometimes the audience will clap about something, and sometimes half of them do, and sometimes all of them do, and sometimes none of them do, depending on what is discussed. But in a little amount of time, you have a difference of views, a difference of opinion, a difference of thought that comes down to our view on life that is shaped by either how we're raised or shaped by our religion. For us as Christians, we say it's shaped by the Bible and the foundation in the Bible. And so when we talk about the consistency of the Bible, that is an apologetic one way that we can truly defend our faith when we talk about our Bible is consistent, especially when we go over some of these facts. Look at this in your notes and write this down. Our Bible is consistent, okay, in the midst of this. And you're filling the blanks. How many different men wrote the Bible? Well, how many books are in the Bible? So we just talked about, just in our own family, just in our own home, maybe just in our own workplace, all kinds of different views. I mean, it's unbelievable. Can you imagine 40 different men writing 66 books, 39 old, 27 new, of the Bible, and the different views, if it was not from God, that would come into play? Let's go to letter B. The Bible was written how long apart from beginning to end, first writer to last writer? About 1,600 years. Now, I want you to think about something. Students in the room, kids in the room, do you talk like your parents talk? Probably not. I mean, we as parents now, we have elementary, middle, high school. I mean, it's like a different language. I used to know the language, but the language seems to change every week, every month. Whether it be all this digital stuff and all the initials that used to mean this, now it means this. I can't keep up with it, can you? So I can't imagine grandparents trying to speak the same language as the grandkids based on how we all grew up to where how they're growing up and their method of communication. It's like completely different. When you got emojis, you got pictures that communicate certain things. Kids, do you dress like your parents? Now, some parents and some grandparents, they know how to dress. Some don't. A lot of times when you talk to kids and students, you go, I don't talk like my parents. No, they use funny words. I don't dress like my parents or grandparents. I just don't. So in any ways, what they're saying is there's generational differences. There just are. There's cultural, generational differences. Let's get great-grandparents. Let's think back to great-grandparents and how what they wore, what they talk like, the language they use, those kind of things, the words they use. So just when a couple of generations, there's a lot of differences. Now you go to great-grandparent generation and you bring up certain topics that we're bringing up today, certain topics that are on TV today. Certain TV shows where it's completely normal today, and you show that TV show 60 years ago. Complete difference on standards, on what's allowed to be on TV and what's not, right? So we just have, in a few generations, complete differences. It's hard for me to imagine that if this book was not of God, if it was not the direct word of a consistent, perfect God, that 40 different men over 1,600 years apart, that there wouldn't be any conflicts, that there wouldn't be any contradictions. There would be all kinds of inconsistencies. Let's go to letter C. Well, maybe the Bible doesn't deal with controversial subjects. Maybe it stays general. Maybe it stays, away from those types of things. Well, those of you guys that know the Bible even just a little bit know that hundreds of controversial subjects are discussed, yet they all agree. Let's flip through our Bibles for a moment. If you have you can scroll through or flip through. I just want to go through one example of the consistency of the gospel. We're going to flip all the way back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Let me hear those pages. All right, here's some. Exodus 15. All right. These talks are going to lean intellectual. Roberto and I are going through the same stuff. In another way, Andrew is at the campus. It's going to lean intellectual. But I'm going to tell you something. There is plenty to apply to the heart when you get into this. All right? Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is right after the crossing of the Red Sea. And you've got Moses, Miriam, and the Israelites singing a song. And you've got gospel right in the middle of it. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord right after crossing the Red Sea, right after that gigantic, huge miracle that, by the way, really happened. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I mean, what would you sing? What would you say when you went through the parting of the Red Sea? The horse and its rider, he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength. That's right, he is. You wouldn't have done it without the Lord's power and the Lord's strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. That's right. He saved Israel. He literally saved them. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. You've got gospel in the crossing and the after response of the parting of the Red Sea. Now let's go into Jeremiah, Bill. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's go back to that. So Jeremiah chapter 1, you've got gospel. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. The calling on Jeremiah's life. See if you can hear or see or read any gospel in his calling. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down. You see, our society had to be confronted with sin. The result of sin, the consequence of sin, look at this next word, and destroy. So today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy. And guess what? Jesus overcame death. This goes on to say, and overthrow. So Jesus was bigger than sin, bigger than death. So what's the result now? Here in Jeremiah 1, the result is now to build and to plant. You can't build and plant unless there's death first. Jesus had to pay the consequence so that now his kingdom could be built and planted. And by the way, we as Gentiles now are grafted into the promises of God in Christ Jesus. There's gospel all throughout Jeremiah. One last verse, John chapter 3. Listen, we don't get excited about the Bible. I don't know what else to get excited about. John chapter 3. God, would you enlighten these words, God? With this, you know, our prayer is that we learn intellectually some things to help equip us, but also it would go right to our hearts. And we may have opportunities to share this here soon. John 3, beginning in verse 13. No one has ever gone, this is the words of Jesus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, you've got now a gospel parallel. So the Son of Man must also be lifted up. So you've got gospel with Moses, and you've got gospel articulated with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Here's the gospel, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do we see, just in those three brief verses, salvation? Do we see gospel? That is right. Gospel is consistent from beginning to end, along with all the subjects, whether it be controversial or not, whether it to deal with this life or the next. It is consistent. Our last point here today, the Bible compared to other respected pieces of literature. Now, to wake us up, I need to get a couple of volunteers. Let me get two of my girls, Macy and Lexi, and let me get Cy. Come join me. Let me get some of my students, Paula. Come join me real quick. These guys have been through some of this. Molly, I'm going to give you a break. She's also one of my students. I'm going to let her stay there. Unless you want extra credit, you come see me at the altar. Just kidding. All right. What I want to do, now listen, this is completely intellectual, but can we, Gene, I think this should go along with what's going on Wednesday night too. And so I want to take this Bible and I want to compare it to other works that is respected in our culture. All right, we're just going to look at, it's a literary challenge. Let's go Bible versus other works, and let's see if this validates itself, that it is a matchless book, okay? Guys, you ready? What we're going to do is we're just going to set up a timeline. Perfect. You're right here when Jesus Christ was born. That's Lexi, right there, okay? Let's go this way, A.D., this way is going to be B.C., okay? Before Christ, after Christ, okay? Now, we're going to compare a couple of works. Are we ready to get a little bit intellectual? Is that okay in church? Are you ready? Are we falling asleep? The pastor's coming out to the back row. All right. Here's one piece of work, the Annals of Rome. The Annals of Rome. Now, the Annals of Rome was written in A.D. 116. Okay? You guys are going to represent each of the works. So A.D. 116. Let's get right about here. Okay? Now, This is going to make sense in just a second. Written by Tacitus, who is a Roman historian. All right. Now, what we want to do is Macy's going to represent, Cy is representing the original of the book. Macy is going to represent the copies that we have of the book. Okay. Let's come over here real quick. Okay, right here. So what we want to find is the closer this gap is between the original and the copies, the stronger the book is validated that the copies say what the real thing says. Does that make sense? That gap's got to be smaller, or else what happens? The telephone game happens. And generation after generation after generation after generation, what may take place 1,000 years later, the copies there may not say what the original says. And that's a major problem, especially as we come to the Word of God. All right, so let's check out a couple of these. All right, the first 16 books, the first 16 books were copied in 850 AD. So let's go right about there, okay? 850 AD. Now, books 7 through 10 are lost, can't find them. And then books 11 through 16 are found in another manuscript dating from the 11th century AD. Let's move you to about 1,000. Okay, so we've got about 900 years separating original with the copies, yet this piece of literature is respected in our culture. Let's go to Josephus. Josephus was a first century historian. He wrote The Jewish War. All right, so now we're representing The Jewish War. All right, are you still okay, Lex? You're right there, right on zero, okay? Now, we have 9 manuscripts that are copies written from 10th, 11th, and 12th century. All right, so if he was alive in first century, let's get you right about in here. So right here, somewhere around 100 AD or before, we have 9 manuscripts that are copies written in 10th, 11th, and 12th. So we go to about 1,000 AD, 1,100 AD kind of area. So now you've got about 1,000 years. So there's a lot of room for telephone game to happen. So the question is, what we have here with Macy, is it what Cy has when it was originally written? Now, I think that we would say, that's a lot of years between original and copy. Why do we respect that piece of work so much that the copies say what the original says? Let's go to Homer with the Iliad. All right, Homer with the Iliad, written in 800 BC. We're going way back. Okay, how you feel? 800 BC, thank you. These guys are like, I better get extra credit for this, Mr. Wilder. All right, so this, many say, is the Bible to the ancient Greeks. We have fewer than 650. Now, that's a lot more than 16 books and a lot more than what Josephus had, but we've got 650 manuscripts today coming from the 2nd and 3rd century AD. So it makes you, that slides you this way. All right, now what's the difference? Still about 1,000 years. 1,000 years from original to the copies that we have today. So just from a literary perspective, if someone doesn't believe in God's word, then how do you explain the following? Okay, so now let's represent the Bible. We're going to represent the Bible, okay? So let's come over here. Let's go right to about 100 AD. So the completion of old, but now the completion of the New Testament. Okay, Mason, let's get you right over here. I'll use you in just a second. Okay, so we have more than 5,000 copies, first of all, that have been cataloged. And I'm going to summarize this in your blanks before we go. We have some copies dating back to 100 AD. Okay, so if it's completed around 100 AD, we have copies that get real close. Is it just I'm just trying to make the gap super tiny. More. Right there. What did we say our goal was? The smaller the gap, the more valid it should be. The more respected it should be. Now, also, the number of copies and the number of languages would also increase validity coming from a number of geographical areas. So here's these numbers. This is unbelievable. There are 8 to 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts. There's 8,000 in Ethiopic, Slavic, and Armenian manuscripts. There's a total of about 40,000 documents or manuscripts that are copies of the New Testament, some that date back right to when it was written. Very close. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Can we give them a hand? Get your notes out real quick. The teacher's still in the aisle. I can see everybody's notes right now. This is where it's dangerous. Okay, letter A. Let's summarize this quickly, and we're going to close down. Very important. The more often, letter A in your notes, the more often that you have copies that agree with each other, especially if they emerge from different geographical areas, the more you can cross-check them to figure out what the original document was like. We may need to flip back and forth a little bit on that. If you have read The Case for Christ, or I encourage you to see the movie, it walks through Lee Strobel, who, by the way, is in Orlando, I think this weekend or next. He's going to share, you know, possibly his testimony and other things. His testimony is that he was an atheist, married to a woman who became a Christian. She kind of drug him to church. He's an atheist, kind of laughed at, was a very big skeptic of everything that we believe. And he thought that he could set out to disprove Christianity based on evidence. He said, this will be easy, and I can get my wife back away from Christianity and all this. So in the process of trying to disprove Christianity based on evidence, he says that the evidence is so strong that I became a Christian. And so I encourage you to watch his story or read his story. You're going to see a bunch of these facts that come out as he goes to try to disprove Christianity. Letter B in your notes. We have copies of the New Testament within a couple of generations from the writings of the originals. In other words, the gap is very, very small, especially as compared to other literary works. Letter C. Other ancient texts have 5 or 8 or 10 centuries between original and the earliest surviving copy. So the question at the end of your sermon notes today, do you believe that the Bible is unique? Do you believe that it's matchless? If so, why? And can we learn some things intellectually, but also in our heart, that we could defend why we believe what we believe? Now, I want to call someone up this morning. Tim, come here, man. We kind of talked before the services, and we're coaches and in that kind of world, in the sports world, and we kind of talk athletics. And he came in with an awesome parallel to the practicing of God's word, the application of God's word, that God's word is viable, that God's word is real, that God's word is transferable. And so, Tim, could you just simply tell them kind of what you told me this morning? I thought it was a great thought.
Well, something hit me about Tuesday or Wednesday this past week. I was walking out to my car, and it was one of those moments where something that I had remembered growing up, you know, you think and practice, and you react in the game. And the reason that came back to me is when I was in college, I used to go to the batting cage. You skip class, don't do that, but skip class and find something just throw to me and hit 200 or 300 or 400 balls a day. And as I got older, I started realizing, well, you only go to the plate 4 times in a day. I mean, why are you hitting 200 balls a day, every day? And I realized I could have the guy say, you know, throw the ball in the outside part of the plate for me because I'm really struggling on that, or, you know, on the inside part of the plate, so I could think about what I was working on. And then when I got into the game, I know I've already seen this. I've already seen the pitch. Well, for some reason, we've been going through a lot of stuff in our family. You know, when you have a tribe like we have, there's always something going on. And it was like God hit me and said, you know, you need to start thinking like you did before when you were in college. And my thinking is that I'm not getting into the Bible enough. I confess I'm not getting into the Bible enough. Because when the time comes for me to react in the game, when I see that, I want to be able to react in the proper way. And I need to practice more.
So
I need to go to the cage.
So anybody else? Anybody else knows you need to go to the batting cage in this illustration? You need to practice more, get in your word more, so that you're ready when your number's called. Yeah. Hey, thank you, Tim. Let's give Tim a hand. Thank you so much. Everybody, let's close by opening our Bibles to Psalm 119. I want you to try to split it and get it on your first time. We're going to read Psalm 119. We said that by the end of this sermon series, we are going to finish Psalm 119. And the last time I checked, it had 176 verses. We're not going to memorize it, but we're going to read it. And what we said symbolically, out of respect and reverence for God's word, what a gift that he didn't have to give it to us. What a gift. Out of respect, out of reverence, we're going to stand. So if you want to take the Psalm 119 game, the challenge, you split your Bible in half and you try to get there. Now, I'm in Isaiah 39, so I messed up big time today. I think someone last week did it. Opened right up to Psalm 119. 117 is the direct middle. 119 is right next to 117, right there in the middle. Last week, we ended on verse 48. We're going to knock out some verses today because we only have two more weeks to finish this. If you don't mind, and if you need to sit down, you can. But thank you for symbolically standing up out of reverence for God's word. We're going to start in Psalm 119, verse 49. Last week we said it's awesome that the middle of the Bible has to do with the subject of the Bible and how awesome the Bible is. Remember your word to your servant, verse 49. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. Damn, I like that. I didn't know that was coming up. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. In other words, I've been in the batting cage and I'm ready for when my jersey's called, my number's called. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. For before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, man, this is tiring. We got 25 more to go. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, for I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees that I may not be put to shame. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my prosecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Let's finish. We're in the home stretch. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. All right, let's finish. We're going to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Let's sit down and let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. God, if someone is here this morning that needs to make a spiritual decision, God, I would argue that that's all of us, God, that all of us with the presentation of your word need to respond in one way, shape, or form. God, I would pray that you make that clear what our next step would be, whether it's to be get involved in small groups or get involved in serving the church or serving the community, God, to go on mission locally, globally, whatever that looks like, God, I pray that we would respond in a way that you want us to respond. God, I pray that this week, today, this week, this month, as we're already in the second month of the year, God, that we would reverently respect the gift of your word that you've given us. And God, that we would show you that we respect and we're reverent towards you and how awesome you are by unwrapping the gift of your word. And we would not only unwrap it, but we would get into it and we would read it and we would digest it and we would chew on it and we would really go for it and find the true meaning that you have in your word, God. And that Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the word of God right into our hearts, God. God, we pray that not only we would study it, but God, we would apply it, that we would use your word, God, that we would then share your word with others. We know that the more we get into our word, the more we get to know you. And the more we get to know you, the more that we're blessed. And the more that we're blessed, we can't help but share with others. And when that happens, your kingdom is strengthened and it is advanced. God, I thank you for everybody here today. I thank you for everyone that they represent today, God, friends, schools, communities, all kinds of situations. God, we pray your blessing and protection on everyone. May we be about you today. May we be about the things of you today and this week. God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we pray in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.